After all those scripture passages, is a sermon really necessary? Wasn't everything just made clear? I don't know what to think that Mary Kay Smith, who was the chair of the pastor search committee who brought me here, decided she would rather spend a week at youth camp in the heat than to be here. Well, the notion of women pastors has come back into the news this month. And Facebook has reminded us once again of the diversity of strong opinions on the matter. As a Baptist church here at Vineville, with the Baptist freedom to make our own decisions as led by God's Spirit, we ordain women as deacons and ministers. And though you've called two very gifted, ordained women to serve on our ministerial staff, you haven't yet called a woman as pastor. For very selfish reasons, I hope you don't consider it for at least another decade. Maybe we'll know more at the end of the sermon. Given the diversity of our congregation in both religious experience and biblical interpretation, I know that we are not all in full agreement on all issues related to women in ministry. And that's all right. We can still worship and pray together, serve God together, and learn from each other. While I cannot speak for each of you on the matter of women pastors, I thought I would share with you today some of my own story of personal experience and biblical understanding and how my own mind has changed over the years. I did not grow up in a church where women were ordained as deacons or pastors. My parents were not in favor of women in ordained ministry until their granddaughter, my daughter Kristen, said she felt called to ordained ministry. From that moment on, you'd better not have said in their presence that God didn't call women to ordained ministry. But when I took off for college, I was full of my bold opinions about a woman's place in the church, and it was not behind a pulpit. I would emphasize those scriptures focused on the silence and submission of women, and I paid little attention to those scriptures that revealed the leadership and equality of women in the early church. My way of biblical interpretation was to latch on to a hard and fast Bible verse like, women are to be silent in the churches, and I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man, while paying no attention to the context in which those words were written, or noticing other biblical instances in different contexts that might have added a bit of complexity to my hard and fast Bible verses that I thought spoke so clearly. I also managed to ignore the respect and dignity with which Jesus treated women, which sat in strong opposition to the treatment of women in his culture. I also ignored how at Pentecost, Peter quotes the prophet Joel saying that when God's Holy Spirit is poured out, your sons and daughters shall preach or prophesy. Same word. I'm not sure why I ignored those verses. As one who already felt called to ordain ministry as a teenager, perhaps I was afraid that women in ministry might make male mediocrity less marketable. I think most of us would agree that the most significant news this world has ever heard is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It had never occurred to me until later in my life that the first person given responsibility to share that news by Jesus himself was a woman named Mary. Jesus could have very easily thought to himself, you know, this is really important news. And the men around here tend not to believe what women say. Perhaps I should let John or Peter share this news. This first century culture is just not ready yet to hear God's message from a woman. But that's not what he did, is it? It was a woman, one of the faithful women who stood at the foot of his cross on the worst day of his life, and who arrived on Sunday morning with plans to anoint his dead body. It was a woman who first preached the good news of resurrection. And though I could not admit it at the time, and it's really hard for any of us to admit it, like most everyone else, I did my share of picking and choosing the verses I considered crystal clear and universally applicable, and the verses I pushed aside or excluded myself from altogether. Verses like, give to anyone who asks. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Those could not have been for everyone, especially me. Those were for a particular context. As a fifth grader, I ignored the New Testament prohibition against women wearing jewelry when I spent my allowance on a necklace for my fifth grade girlfriend, Linda Wilbanks. I did not know that her Seventh-day Adventist church did not ignore that Bible verse, which led her to kindly return my sacrificial gift. And while I held tightly to the verse on silencing women, it did not occur to me that just three chapters earlier in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul gave instructions to women on how to pray and prophesy in church. It would seem that by definition, silence would prohibit a woman from praying or prophesying or singing or speaking in church. But that really rarely ever seems to be the case in most churches. I also never paid attention. Are you picking up a theme here? I never paid attention to how the early church made decisions. In Acts chapter 15, the early church is experiencing something they don't completely understand. And they're trying to decide whether to allow Gentiles into the church and whether Gentile men had to be circumcised if allowed into the church. The Bible is clear that Gentiles were unclean and were not to be considered part of God's people, and that all men included among God's covenant people must be circumcised. However, disagreement broke out on the issue in the early church. It became clear that there were Gentiles exhibiting gifts of the Holy Spirit and believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. What was the church to do? Well, they formed a committee to decide the matter. They did. They met, they prayed together, and eventually decided to allow Gentiles into the church and not require male circumcision. Now, what gave them the authority to ignore some verses and change the rules. The Bible was clear. When asked to explain their reasoning, they said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Their own experience of time spent in prayer and witnessing the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Gentiles led them to see that God was doing something new among them. And aren't you glad? If not, likely every one of us Gentiles would not be allowed to join God's covenant people in the church. We're the ones they voted to let in because it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit. But as a teenager, I didn't see this way of discerning God's will by listening to the Holy Spirit with others. So off to college I went, armed with my well-meaning, Bible-believing convictions, unashamed to share with anyone my understanding regarding the role of women in the church. Perhaps that had something to do with my almost non-existent date life in college. I don't know what you think. Then during my junior year, something happened. A young woman named Kathy Furr sat me down and said to me with a kind and gentle spirit, "Greg, I wish you could experience what it feels like to know in your heart that God has gifted you and called you to a certain ministry, and to hear everyone else around you say, 'No, you're a woman. God cannot call you to that ministry.' And miracle of miracles, this 20-year-old arrogant college boy listened. Had I not listened, I wonder if some 30 years later, my ordained reverend daughter would not have been able to hear God's call on her life. Would my objections have covered her ears to the call of God upon her life? Those honest, gentle words from a young college woman mark the beginning of what I have come to believe to be a work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I began to ask myself questions I had never asked myself before. Like, does God call people to certain ministries based solely upon physical anatomy? With the help of my religion professor, Joe Baskin, at Shorter College, who is now well into his 90s and a member at First Baptist Rome, where he often hears my daughter preach, Dr. Baskin possessed a deep love for Scripture. And with his help, I began to see things in the Bible I had not seen before, often because I had already decided what I believed before I read more deeply into the biblical text. It wasn't long before Paul's letter to the Galatians became an eye-opening epistle of freedom for me, where the Apostle Paul wrote those revolutionary words that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, that we are all one in Christ. Racial, ethnic, and differences in nationality do not matter. Social class and economic status do not matter. Gender no longer matters. We are all one. We are all equal in Christ. And then I would read those biblical scholars who chose not to hide unsettling truths. You may have noticed that the words I read earlier about women being silent in the church and waiting to get home to ask their husbands questions about anything they didn't understand. In many modern translations, you'll find those words in brackets. That's because in the best and oldest biblical manuscripts we possess, those verses are often not found. They appear to be added a little later, which was more than a little unsettling to this Southern Baptist boy to hear. And while that still doesn't settle all issues of biblical interpretation regarding women in ministry, it should give us pause at least and call us to keep our hearts open to the Spirit, regardless of the way we feel about a given issue. When we read Scripture, it's important to consider both the context of Scripture and the influence of our own personal experience. If we've been taught all our lives that something is wrong, it's very difficult to see it in a different way, even when we want to. When we experience something for the first time, no matter what it is, it can seem a bit strange to us. The first time you hear a woman preach or see a woman in the role of pastor, it might appear odd because we're not used to it, or we've been told it's not right. There's a story I was told over 30 years ago that reveals how what we see influences what we believe. Back in the early 1980s, in a Baptist church in rural Kentucky, they called a woman named Molly Marshall to serve as their pastor. She was there for several years while working on her PhD at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. One Sunday afternoon, some children decided they were going to play church. They had done this before, and the girl had always been the preacher. On this particular occasion, the boy wanted to be the preacher. But the girl said, "Oh no, only girls can be preachers." And what did the little boy say? "Okay." Molly was the only preacher they had ever known. It was all they had ever seen. So they logically assumed that only girls could be preachers. The same thing has happened to some of us, has it not? To some degree. You ask someone what they think about women pastors, and some people will honestly say, "You know, it just seems odd to have a woman behind a pulpit preaching or leading a church as pastor." And of course, anything new will seem odd. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. When I'm away on vacation, as I was a couple weeks ago, I will often ask a woman to fill the pulpit, not to make a progressive statement, but so that little girls and other women present who may be sensing God leading them to preach will see that God could very well do just that. Sometimes we have to witness and experience something before we believe it is a possibility for us. Many people won't accept the ordination of women because of authority issues. I sometimes wonder, did I oppose women pastors because as a male, I wanted to have the ruling authority and power? People often quote the words of Paul about a woman not having authority over man, speaking clearly to his own context. But when Jesus spoke to the disciples about the nature of leadership in ministry, he said that ministry is not about having ruling authority over others. He said, don't be like the Gentiles who take their authority and lord it over people. Be among people as one who serves. And in that most beautiful scene in the upper room of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, that's ministerial authority. Pastoral ordination is not about ruling authority, not even about being in charge. It's about service. It's about modeling and teaching the way of Jesus. It's about getting involved in other people's dirt and washing their feet and pronouncing God's cleansing grace upon them. It's about loving people. It's about helping people listen for the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's about exercising prayerful leadership. And who among us hasn't known women who are gifted to do such things? And then we look at the way Jesus treated women, the way he encouraged Martha's sister Mary to sit at his feet like a disciple would sit at the feet of a rabbi and learn from him. That just wasn't done in that culture. Jesus treated women with equality and respect. And better than picking and choosing Bible verses to shape our opinions, we're called to follow Jesus' example to shape our way of life. My mind was also changed about women in ministry by simply listening to women preachers and watching women pastors faithfully lead and care for congregations. Episcopalians like Barbara Brown Taylor, Nazarenes like Tara Beth Leach, Baptists like my friends Julie Long at First Baptist Macon, Caitlin Brown at Highland Hills, Emily Hall McGee in Winston-Salem, Andrea Dellinger Jones in Rome, and other women ministers with profound pastoral leadership skills, like my colleagues Angela Blizzard and Lee Halverson, and, if you will permit me, my own daughter, Kristen Mathis. When I see gifted women preach and lead, I'm often reminded of the man who was asked if he believed in women preachers. And he said, believe in them? Well, I've seen them. Churches who ordain women and call women as pastors do so not only because certain women believe God has called them to ministry, but because we've witnessed their gifts in ministry. Personally, I am quite passionate about the calling of women to serve as pastors and will always support them in their calling. But I cannot condemn those who disagree. I understand those who disagree. I once agreed with those who now disagree with me. And it's not that I became more advanced or more spiritual than those who feel differently. It's just that my own experience of reading Scripture, praying for the Spirit's guidance, listening to women who feel called, and watching women serve as faithful and effective pastors led me to change my mind. In the words of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me. I would only ask those who struggle with or even oppose women as pastors. To be very careful about forbidding the call of someone else based on your experience and biblical interpretation. Because we are all fallible human beings who, in the words of Paul, see through a glass dimly. The Bible often asks the questions, who can know the mind of God? Who can understand God's ways? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit blows where it wills. And to his followers, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. May we always be a prayerful people with open Bibles, open eyes, open minds, and open windows of the heart to allow the Spirit to blow where it will and lead us into truth.